and take you as our burnt offering,
Amen.
As the one who is absolute for God,
Amen.
As the one who satisfies God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, you're so available to us.
Amen.
We love you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We come to week two of this wonderful study, the crystallization study of the book of Leviticus.
Amen.
And the title is Taking Christ as the Burnt Offering.
Amen.
So it's not just about the burnt offering, but about taking Christ as the burnt offering for God's satisfaction and expression.
Amen.
What a title! This is for God's satisfaction and expression.
Amen.
And I don't know how you feel, saints, but to me this week has been a gospel speaking throughout this message. It is just so wonderful to see God's eternal economy in every verse that is cited in this outline. Of course, this is for God's satisfaction and expression. God did everything that he will be expressed. And for this, we need the burnt offering. He is the one who satisfies and expresses God. On Roman numeral 1 of this message says, the burnt offering, which was holy for God's satisfaction as food for God, signifies Christ as God's pleasure and satisfaction as the one whose living on earth was absolutely for God. So when we speak about Christ being the burnt offering as the one who's absolute for God, we're speaking about his living. It is the type of living that he had on earth that satisfied the Father. In several accounts in the New Testament, we read that God from the heaven says, this is my beloved in whom I found my delight. This speaks about the type of living that the Lord Jesus had on earth. And it is God's desire that we will have such a living. I was reminded through this week on one of the verses we have in our morning revival, that 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. So again, this is like a gospel for me. I've been enjoying so much all these verses, because the unbelievers, well, they have no option but live to themselves. But we have an option. He died for us that we will not live to ourselves, but that we will live to him who died for us and has been raised. But it is possible that in some aspects we still live to ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus. This is why we need the burnt offering. Because Christ as the burnt offering is the one who is absolute for God. We are not absolute for God. And as we go through this message, which by the way, I will not cover every point. I'm just going to be speaking for about 10 more minutes. And then Brother Isaac will cover the second half. But also he will not cover all the points. But hopefully after that, you will bring your portion. And it's always okay to repeat some of the points that maybe we share or maybe other brothers and sisters share. It is okay to repeat.
Amen.
Because the Bible has been written for so long. And we keep repeating it to one another because there is always life coming out of it. So don't feel like, well, I'm speaking of myself. Sometimes I feel, oh, this brother took my portion. Let's speak it again. There is a life supply that will never end when we speak the word. So I hope after we finish, there will be much sharing. I enjoy this morning. We even called a last hymn to worship the Father, but there was no time to sing it because there were so many prayers. It's so wonderful that we have so much to say.
Amen.
When we have experienced this Christ, who is the burnt offering, who is the one who is absolute for God. And to recognize I am not absolute for God, but I can take you, Lord, as the one who's absolute for God. This is just so wonderful. Our mouth cannot be shut. We have to speak these things. And it doesn't matter how well we present it. Speaking to myself, English is my second language, and I always struggle. Oh, but the Bible is so wonderful. Amen. And we have to speak it to one another. So we're going to see why is it that Christ is actually the burnt offering. In the Old Testament, we read the verses, and particularly verse 4, I enjoy verse 4 because it says that the burnt offering was accepted for him, the one who offered. It is accepted for him. So it's not just accepting the burnt offering, but it was accepted on behalf of the offerer. To make expiation for him. And this word expiation is to make a peace. To satisfy the righteous requirements God has over man. It is completely satisfied by the burnt offering. So expiation was made and it was accepted for him. That is what verse 4 says. In the New Testament, we do not offer an animal sacrifice, we offer Christ. And this is not an interpretation of the word that we say, okay, this might has to do with Christ being the fulfillment of the type of the Old Testament, but this is actually what the Bible tells us. I would like to read Hebrews 10:6. We have in some of the verses there. Well, first of all, John 8:9 tells us that he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Meaning, Christ is the only one who always does everything that pleases the Father. This is why we need him as the burnt offering, because we are not that person. And when we speak of experiencing Christ to offer as our burnt offering, we are not talking about presenting our experiences as the burnt offering. That's what I thought before, until we got to these verses. It's not our experiences what we bring to the Father as the burnt offering. It is Christ as our experience. The Christ we experience, that Christ we experience is what we present. It's not the suffering Osmar that has suffered through the week, and then I present my suffering as the burnt offering. No, that is not accepted to God. That is not pleasant to God. What pleases God is Christ. Amen. But the Christ that I may experience through those experiences, that Christ is the burnt offering. And that satisfies Christ, satisfies God. So in Hebrews 10 through 6, 9 and 10, the word is clear here. Let's read these verses together. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you did not delight. He then has said, behold, I have come to you, your will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it tells us clearly that God removes the first, that he established the second. Amen. And then speaks of offering the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's not our interpretation. It's God speaking. Amen. He removed the first to establish the second. And the first is referring to the old covenant in which the people of Israel needed to present these animal sacrifices. But God himself removed that covenant and brought a new and better covenant. We today, we are believers under the new covenant. And what we must offer as the burnt offering is Christ, according to these verses. And many of the things that we read in detail on chapter 1 of Leviticus, we read a lot of details. What kind of animal needed to be presented? Needed to be male and needed to be without blemish. I needed to be presented in certain place, in a certain way, with many little details. And all these details are just a shadow of the reality that is Christ in the New Testament. So one of those points are that the burnt offering is Christ who was brought to the slaughter. So first he was brought to the slaughter, then the animal sacrifice was slaughtered. Then it was skin. We read all those details on verses 1 through 17. The skin was removed. Then it was cut into pieces. And then it was burned completely to God. So some of the offerings, the priest will partake of that to eat part of the offering. But the burnt offering is the only offering that is absolute for God. It was consumed by fire on the altar to God completely. And this is a picture of being absolute for God. And Christ is the one who is absolute for God. And there were prophecies that spoke of this in Isaiah. We have that verse, Isaiah 53:7. Can we read it together? So he was the one who was obedient and who did not say anything, just follow the will of God. Who can be this person if not the Lord Jesus? But in the New Testament, it is required that we will have such a living, because this living is the living that satisfies God. And how could this happen? This is God's economy. For the sake of new ones, I will like to draw something here real fast. So we were created with spirit. And we have seen this many times, but for the sake of new ones, I would like to draw this real fast. We have a human spirit. We were created this way so that God's spirit will come to us and regenerate our spirit. And then we have our human soul. And then we have our body. But this is only one part of the story. This is not the beginning. The beginning is God. And God, he became a man through a process we call, the Bible called, incarnation. And this is John 1:14. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, and he became, help me out. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and reality. So from this process of incarnation, he became a man. And then this is the very, very important part. This is his human living. To then die on the cross for us, and then he was buried for 3 days, and then he resurrected to be enthroned, to then being dispensed into our spirit. Hallelujah. So in this process of resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. The life-giving spirit, which we read in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So all of these things are based on the word. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Okay, so what is the point? That this living is the living of the burnt offering. So we need to experience this living. But there is no way for us to experience this kind of living that satisfies God unless we have this reality in us. And he is in us. Amen. Hallelujah. So all these things are many details that you can share later. But I like to jump to point G of the first Roman numeral in the outline. It says, Christ's experience in the inward parts of his being is signified by the inward parts of the burnt offering. We read in chapter 1 of Leviticus 1 that something needed to be done with the inward parts of Christ. And those inward parts, the Bible speaking throughout many of the prophets in the Old Testament of the inward parts, and also in the New Testament. What are those inward parts of man? The inward parts of man, are, of course, the innermost part is the spirit. But then in the soul, we have some inward parts. And those are our mind, our emotions and our will. So our inward parts are our mind, emotion, and will, and our spirit. And Christ, as he took the flesh, he was incarnated, he had also the same inward parts. But his inward parts are not as our inward parts. His inward parts are full for God. And it's our desire and our prayer that our inward parts will be transformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Now, how this happens? The inward parts of the animal offer in the altar, it signifies the inward parts of Christ. And how are those inward parts of Christ? We have some verses here. One is Luke 2:49. Can we read that verse? Luke 2:49. In Luke 2:49 says, "And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were seeking me? Do you not know that I must be in the things of my Father?'" This part saying, "I must be in the things of my Father," some translations translate it as, "I must mind the things of my Father." Meaning his mind was full with the things of God. Meaning his mind was set on the things above and not on the things on the earth. That kind of mind we need to have. The mind of Christ, the burnt offering. The one who is fully and absolutely for God. Another verse, John 2:17. Can we read John 2:17? Says, "His disciples remember that it was written, 'The zeal of your house shall devour me.'" The zeal, this speaks of his emotions. The emotions of Christ were filled with the zeal for God's house. God's house is in the emotions of Christ. What is in our emotions? What bothers us or what makes us happy? This needs to be related completely and absolutely to the house of God. Oh, we need such type of emotion, such type of inward part in our emotion to be for the house of God. And then another verse, Matthew 26:39. That verse says, can we read? This prayer was offered in the Garden of Gethsemane before the Lord was taken to be first judged, examined, and then slaughtered for our sins. And he is praying this prayer, but he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Oh, Lord Jesus, this is the inward parts of Christ in his will. And we need to be conformed to this kind of inward parts as we experience Christ. And when we experience Christ in such a way, then we can offer this Christ to God as the one who satisfies Christ and expresses, who satisfies God and expresses God. Then on Roman numeral 2, it says, "The more we enjoy Christ as our burnt offering, the more we realize how sinful we are, then we can take him as our sin offering more deeply than ever. So here, there's a relation between the burnt offering and the sin offering. And we see this consistently throughout the Bible. Let's read Leviticus 6:25. In Leviticus 6:25 says, amen. So it says that the burnt offering, the sin offering shall be slaughtered before Jehovah. But where? In the place of the burnt offering. In the same place. And then in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read those verses before, where it says that he did not delight on the sin offerings and burnt offerings. So these two offerings are mentioned together in many places of the Bible because there is a direct relationship between the burnt offering and the sin offering. And why is that? Because the burnt offering, again, what satisfies God is a type of living. So if Christ did not have this kind of living as the burnt offering, he will never qualify to be our sin offering to die for our sins. So in our experience, as we see more of this one who is absolute for God, we realize we are not. And this led us to experience him as the sin offering, to wash our sins away. It causes us to confess. It causes us to realize, I am not. Even in the things that we think we are absolute for him, then in this light, experiencing and getting to know him as the burnt offering, we realize we are not. And we need him as the sin offering. Isn't this wonderful? Hallelujah. We are not absolute for God. But Christ is absolute for God. Amen. And he is available to us. We also read that we can lay our hands on him. In the Old Testament, they will physically lay their hands on the animal. How do we lay our hands on Christ today? When we pray, Lord, I lay my hands on you as the burnt offering. What do I mean by saying that? What hands am I laying on him? This is referring to our spirit. Amen. Because the Bible says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Amen. Hallelujah. So turning to our spirit is our laying our hands on him. Amen. Because he dwells here and he is absolute. I may not be absolute in my emotion, mind, and will, but he is absolute in all his inward parts. Amen. So when I partake of him, when I touch him, when I experience him, oh, Lord Jesus, this is our laying our hands on him. And something marvelous actually happens. And it's over here in letter A. In such a union, such an identification, all our weaknesses, all our defects, and all our faults are taken on by him. Amen. He takes all the negative. And in return, all his virtues becomes ours. All his virtues becomes ours. Everything that he has done, everything that he has accomplished, everything that he has attained, it becomes ours when we join to him. This is the real laying our hands on him, to be one with him. There is no better verse to illustrate this in the New Testament than 2 Corinthians 5:21. Can we read that verse together? I will finish with this. Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he was made sin on our behalf, that we might become even the righteousness of God in him. Oh, may the Lord by his mercy be those who are in him. Amen. That his inward parts will become ours. That we will be transformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for Christ, that we can take Christ as our burnt offering. We want to make sure that there is ample time so that all the saints can bring out their enjoyment from this message. So I'll try and be as brief as possible. But, you know, I was just touched with this title. And Brother Osmar, I think, brought out very much this first part, that we need to take Christ as our burnt offering. But the second half of this message, actually, so what is the function, or what is the purpose of the burnt offering? And so that's in the second half of this title, that Christ as the burnt offering is firstly for God's satisfaction, and for his expression. Just to start, if you've been in the church life for some time, maybe had some feeling like you've heard some of these things before, I think maybe it's in our concept that The burnt offering is for God's satisfaction. I don't think that's that new of an idea. But I have to admit, I never really considered that much the fact that the burnt offering is not just for God's satisfaction, but actually also has something to do with God's expression. But just to continue in the outline by laying our hands on Christ as our burnt offering, we are joined to him, and he and we become one. Right? We can see this, that we need to lay our hands on Christ. So that means that we need to take Christ as our burnt offering daily, so that we may, and this is a very particular phrasing, so I'm going to try and say it correctly, but we need to experience Christ in his experiences as the burnt offering, not imitating Christ outwardly, but living him in our daily life. And so, I have to confess, I think in my concept, the burnt offering meant that we need to be burned, right? And maybe naturally, it's easy to have the idea, well, we're not any good, right? So then we need to be burned. But actually, that's not the point of the burnt offering, right? Because actually, we're not qualified to be the burnt offering, right? What can we offer, or what can we do that would be to God's satisfaction? Actually, if you consider ourself, our fallen human nature, just who we are, none of that is qualified to satisfy God. Nothing of ourself can be what will satisfy God. Actually, we need to be those who experience Christ in his experience as the burnt offering. Anyway, I've just been repeating that to myself these last few days as I've been preparing for this morning, because I realize this is still a little bit of a new idea to me. Just to understand this, that on one hand, we do, right, and we talked about, we do identify with the burnt offering when we lay our hands on the burnt offering. So it's not incorrect, it's not wrong to say that we do become ashes, right? That's correct. But on the other hand, we have to see it's not ourself that is the burnt offering, but actually it is Christ as the burnt offering. And we have to identify with him in his experiences as the burnt offering in order for God to be satisfied. I don't know what your impression of these verses in Leviticus is. I have to admit, when I read through them and we read through the details of the burnt offering, I get a little uncomfortable. It's not so fun to talk about being led to slaughter, right? And then being slaughtered, and then being skinned, and then being cut to pieces. I have to admit, I've never shared anything about being skinned or cut to pieces before. It talks about experiencing the rest, then there's a matter of experiencing Christ in his wisdom, experiencing Christ in his being delight to God, experiencing Christ in the inward parts of his being, experiencing Christ in his walk, and in experiencing Christ in his being kept by the Holy Spirit from defilement. I was just touched by a few of these examples, and maybe even the most uncomfortable or awkward ones to think about, I realize, what does it mean to be skinned? Of course, it talks about that's what the priest had to do to the burnt offering, right? Need take off the skin. But spiritually speaking, what that means is to be stripped of the outward appearance of the human virtues, right? So what does that mean? That means there could be an evil or unfair speaking or a report about you. It might not even be true. Very naturally, in that kind of situation, how would we react? I know how I would react. I try and defend myself. I try and justify myself. That's not fair. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that, right? That's my reaction. But we can see, right? Even in the epistles, Paul was one, right? He was skinned, right? In Acts 24, they called him a pest, an agitator of insurrection, and even accused him of profaning the temple. In 2 Corinthians 6, he talks about through evil report and good report. In 2 Corinthians 12, he even points out, he says, as some of you say, being crafty, I took you by guile, right? So he was accused of being this way. And even in Matthew 5, the Lord said, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you when they reproach and persecute you, and while speaking lies, say every evil thing against you because of me. Saints, if we're in the church life long enough, you know, whether or not I like to think about this idea of being skinned, we will be skinned. We will have this experience. And what, you know, it could be our family, we experience the skinning. It could be in our service group. It could be with the other brothers or sisters. It could be in your small group. But I was touched in this way. You know, if we resist and fight this experience, then it'll be very painful. I mean, just the word skinning, I admit, you can probably tell, like, I cringe a little bit, right? Kind of the hairs on the back of my neck stand up a little. It kind of gives me the chills. But actually, saints, if we would be those who really would have the experience of Christ as the burnt offering, we would have the realization and understanding that this is actually a sweet experience, right? Hymn 482, which was written by a brother named A.B. Simpson, it says, it is so sweet to die with Christ. You know, so if a suffering is painful and not sweet, then it's just our suffering. It's not the suffering of Christ. You know, I was just very impressed and convicted by that. It's possible for us to go through suffering and miss the opportunity to take Christ as the burnt offering. In that case, our suffering is in vain. You know, our experience of taking Christ as the burnt offering is not a matter of gritting our teeth and trying to get through it and trying to sort of be strong or ignore the pain. And I confess very much in my experience, this is often what I try and do. But actually, saints, the experience testified in Hymn 482 is that it is so sweet to die with Christ. You know, and this is just my prayer. Lord, give me this sweet experience of dying with Christ. I won't, just for the sake of the time, I won't get into cutting to pieces, but, you know, again, like, I have to admit, when I read about cutting to pieces, it is kind of uncomfortable. And I'm not really a cook or a very good cook, or I don't have a lot of experience sort of preparing meat. But if you go to a butcher, actually it's not that easy to take an animal and cut it and prepare it. It actually takes some amount of expertise of understanding, you know, how the animal is put together and the anatomy and all of this in order to cut it to pieces appropriately. You know, I have enough trouble once in a while trying to carve a turkey at Thanksgiving, right? But actually, what does that mean? That means that to cut to pieces means that there is something of a deep and thorough and intimate experience of knowing Christ. Even though maybe it doesn't sound so pleasant, to be able to cut something to pieces, to cut an animal to pieces, you actually have to know the animal quite well. You actually have to know the details of how that animal is put together and how that animal is sort of built. And you can't, if you're just, I mean, you know, if you gave me a cow and a knife, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't. But just even this experience of being cut to pieces. Anyway, I just appreciate in the Bible, even all these details are so experiential. We shouldn't take anything for granted. And in each of these details, there is something for us to experience Christ in a deeper and more intimate way. just to go on. So the more we take Christ as our burnt offering, the more the outward expression of his beauty is ascribed to us for his magnification, and the more we enjoy Christ as our enveloping power to cover, protect, and preserve us. So what does this mean? Well, in Leviticus 7:8, it says, the priest who presents anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. So for the priest to have for himself the skin signifies having Christ as his covering, his expression. When others look at us, they see our skin because our skin covers us, right? For the priest who presents the burnt offering, the skin of the burnt offering becomes his skin, which means that he is covered and expresses Christ as the burnt offering. So when we experience Christ as the burnt offering, that has something to do, saints, with the expression of Christ. How can we express Christ, right? Actually, we need to have this. It's not a matter of outward imitation, right? All these examples that Brother Osmar talked about, it's not that we try and be better. It's not that we try and turn the other cheek or be a better person. But we need to be experience Christ as the burnt offering in this way. And in experiencing Christ, there's this, and again, like this picture maybe is a little difficult, but the skin of the burnt offering becomes our skin. This is what the Bible says, right? Leviticus 7, this is what it says. So then when others see us, they don't see us, but they see Christ. And actually, I think we enjoy this at the Lord's table meeting, when God sees us, he doesn't see us, but he sees Christ. Amen. Right? And this is for his, and then this is related to this next point, that Christ as the burnt offering is for God's satisfaction. But if God looks at us and sees us, how can he be satisfied, right? We've already got into how short we are and how fallen we are. But if we take Christ as the burnt offering, and he sees Christ when he sees us, then he can be satisfied. You know, it's hard to actually separate the type of the offerings in the Old Testament, especially this matter of the burnt offering, and the Lord's table meeting, right? In the Lord's table meeting, we need to worship the Father with Christ. This is what comes out of our experience, what comes out in our prayers and in our praise of the Lord and in our worship of the Father is actually our experiences of Christ. Right? And so in Leviticus 1, actually, there's the burnt offering that was a bull, and this is a very large burnt offering. But there were other kinds of burnt offerings too, right? Sheep, goat, turtle doves, young pigeons. And our experience, our apprehension, enjoyment, and appreciation of Christ can vary just however we are, right? If we're young, maybe our experience of Christ is just a little turtle dove. But, you know, I think maybe some of you, and this has taken me some time to appreciate, but maybe some of you now can appreciate the portion of those saints who can offer the bull as the burnt offering. What does that mean? That means that they have they have a bigger experience of Christ. And when they offer it at the Lord's table, it comes out in the praise and in the prayer and in the worship. And of course, that doesn't mean that we should be self-conscious and look at ourselves and say, "Oh, was that prayer a turtle dove or a bull?" We just are who we are, and we are where we are, and wherever we are and whatever we have, we just offer. And so, if all we have is a turtle dove, we offer the turtle dove. But we should endeavor to deepen and further our experience of Christ as the burnt offering so that our worship and our praise of him in the Lord's table meeting could become the bull, right? We should aspire, we should have the proper aspiration and desire to grow in him, to deepen our experience of him so that our praise and our worship could be like this. And we can appreciate those saints. And often, you know, this is a matter of time. So often the saints who have this kind of appreciation or have this kind of portion are older, and we can appreciate their portion of Christ. We can appreciate their experience, which they offer at the Lord's table meeting. And again, that doesn't mean that we should despise our portion wherever we are, and it doesn't mean that we shouldn't function. But we can. I think it is proper to say that we can appreciate those who have had this experience and who do offer their praise in this way. Just lastly, I wanted to bring out these two points. So we need to worship the Father with Christ as the burnt offering for God's satisfaction. Right? This burnt offering is for God's satisfaction. Even the fire in the Old Testament that consumed the burnt offering was not something that the priests, but it was not something of man, but it was something of God. The fire that consumed the burnt offering did not originate from the earth. The priest didn't light that fire, but that fire came from God, from the heavens. Therefore, for the fire to come and consume the burnt offering means that God is satisfied and happy with the offering, that he likes the present, the gift of Christ that we offer to him. But saints, lastly, I just enjoyed this point. We are being reduced to ashes to become the New Jerusalem for God's expression. So the New Jerusalem is composed, right? In Revelation, we see the New Jerusalem is composed mainly of gold, pearl, and precious stones, which are gems. Gems are not created materials, but they're transformed materials. They start out as a rock, but heat, pressure, and a long period of time produce a gem or precious stone out of an ordinary rock. And this is a picture of the transformation that occurs through God's day-by-day organic salvation. This is a picture of our experience of what the Lord is doing with us, right? Through the heat, the pressure, and time, and it takes time, right? Often, I think if you're like me, you're impatient, and sometimes when the Lord shines and shows us some kind of shortcoming or something, we want it to be fixed immediately. Lord, I don't know how many of you ever said this, I'm never going to do that again. I have to confess, generally when I say that, it's not that long before I do it again. The Lord's experience, this experience, because this is something organic and something of life, he needs us to continue to turn to him day by day. And over time, maybe even day by day, maybe one day to the next, it's hard to notice the difference. But if we're faithful to continue to turn to him, he's able to gain us. The ashes are a sign, of course, of God's acceptance of the burnt offering. We talked about that. But what happens? What happened? To the ashes of the burnt offering, they were taken by the priests, and actually, even to get into what the priests wore and how they took care of the ashes, there's a lot of significance there that we don't have time to get into. But I just wanted to bring out that the priests put the ashes at the east side of the altar, the side of the sunrise, which is a reference to resurrection. It is in the resurrection of Christ that transformation takes place. And with Christ as the burnt offering, the ashes are not the end, but they are the beginning. The ashes mean that Christ has been put to death, and the east signifies resurrection. So the more we are reduced to ashes in Christ, the more we will be put to the east, and on the east we have the assurance that the sun will rise and that we will experience the sunrise of resurrection. And so eventually, actually, saints, we need to see these ashes become the New Jerusalem. Christ's death brings us to an end, reduces us to ashes, not because we're qualified to be burned, but because we can identify with him as the burnt offering. And through resurrection, the ashes can become the precious materials for God's building. So saints, today, this matter of the burnt offering is not just a matter of consecration. It's not just a matter of an experience, an individual experience, but actually this is something for God's economy. This is something that God needs in order to accomplish his economy. In order to build the New Jerusalem, in order for us to become the precious stones, we need this experience of the burnt offering. So maybe these experiences of being slaughtered and being cut to pieces and being skinned, we don't talk about it that much. But actually, if we have the proper concept, we should see this is all such a sweet experience, and not just a sweet experience to die with Christ, but a necessary experience in order that God could get what's on his heart, that he could get the New Jerusalem. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'll stop here. And